As an adult, have you ever stopped to realize how young your parents were when you were growing up? You know, you always think of them as old when you're growing up. And then when you get older, you think of how young they were. My daddy was so young that when I would go out to fight those bullies that were picking on my brother, my daddy would say to me, "Kay, just remember, the bigger they are, the harder they fall." That's what we're going to see today about that big horn on the King of Greece. Now, beloved, if you've been listening, are you just absolutely awed at what you have seen in the book of Daniel so far? In a sense, it has been a mystery that has been unfolding for us, because as we looked at the statue in Daniel chapter 2 that represented the kingdoms that would reign until the coming of the Son of Man, until the God of heaven set up his kingdom, we knew who the head of gold was. We knew that it was a kingdom. We knew that it was the kingdom of Babylon. But he didn't tell us what the chest of silver was, or the belly and thighs of bronze were, or the legs of iron and the feet of iron and clay. We knew the four beasts that came out of the sea, and we could see the parallels in Daniel 7 between those four beasts that came out of the sea. We didn't know, though, exactly who that second beast was and that third beast was. We had a good idea that it was the Medes and the Persians, the second beast was, because it's the Medes and the Persians that conquer Babylon. But we didn't know for sure. But then finally we come to Daniel's revelation given to him in the third year of the reign of the king of Babylon, when he reveals to Daniel who is going to conquer Babylon. He names the name of the kingdom. It is the Medo-Persian Empire. He tells us that in Daniel chapter 8 in verse 20. He says, "The ram which you saw with the two horns represents the kings of Media and Persia." And then, now he's telling Daniel this in the reign of Babylon. But then he goes on to tell Daniel what the third kingdom is. The third kingdom is Greece. It is Greece that is going to conquer the Medes and the Persians. Now listen, Daniel is serving under Belshazzar. He may not be well known under Belshazzar, but he is still in the royal palace at that time. He is still among the wise men. Daniel is going to serve under Darius. Darius is the one that is going to have to throw him in the lion's den and doesn't want to, but has to because he made a law, and the Medes and the Persians hold him to that law. But he sees God rescue him. So Darius serves, and he serves under Darius. Then he serves under Cyrus, because Daniel chapter... And let's look at it. Daniel chapter 6, verse 28 says, "So Daniel enjoyed success in the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus of Persia." So he knew that the Medes and the Persians, that their empire that he was serving under was going to come to an end. He knew before it ever happened, before he ever served under them, that it was Greece that would eventually conquer the Medes and the Persians. You say, "I'm curious about that fourth kingdom." Well, you'll have to wait, but he's going to let us know. It's going to be so awesome when he lets us know, and you discover it for yourself and you see it for yourself. Now, let's go to Daniel chapter 8, because I want to look a little bit more at this description of this horn, this large single horn that comes out of the goat between its eyes. And I want us to see who that is and how this fits in to history. I mean, prophecy is history that has not yet happened. Prophecy is history that has not yet happened. It is history that has not yet been recorded. But if it is God's prophecy, it is always true. It is always accurate. And it will happen. It will happen. It will come to pass, beloved. So let's look at it. Verse, and I want you to go back to Daniel chapter 2, because I want to show you something. Daniel chapter 8, verse 6. And he, the goat that had the conspicuous horn between his eyes, came up to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing in front of the canal, that's the Ulai Canal, and rushed at the ram with his mighty wrath. And I saw him, this goat, come beside the ram, and he was enraged at him, and he struck the ram and shattered his two horns. And there's been animosity between the Medes and the Persians and the Greeks. And so the Greeks have literally had it. And Alexander the Great is that large horn. Go down to verse 21, and let me read it to you, Daniel 8. And the shaggy goat represents the kingdom of Greece. And the large horn that is between its eyes is the first king. And the broken horn, it's broken off, and the four horns that arose in its place represent four kingdoms which will arise from his nation, although not with his power. All right, now let's go back and see what we can learn about verse 7. When Alexander the Great came to power, he came to power because his father, Philip of Macedonia, was put to death. All right, he was murdered. And when he was murdered, he was in the process and had made great strides in solidifying all the city-states of Greece. You see, Greece before Alexander the Great was a loosely knit confederation of city-states. And Philip ruled over them, Philip of Macedonia. I've been at his grave. It's an awesome thing. As a matter of fact, if you would ever go with us to our Greece and Turkey tour, we study Philippians and Philippi, Thessalonians and Thessaloniki, Corinthians and Corinth. We go to the Isle of Patmos, teach the book of Revelation, Ephesus, all these different places. But one of the things that we do as we teach the prophecies of Daniel, as we drive from the north of Greece down to Athens, and you see where the marathon runner was and everything, and where the Battle of Thermopylae was, it's incredible. But on that trip, you go to the tomb of Philip the Great. There was an archaeologist, and he had one dream, one goal in life, and that was to discover the tomb of Philip the Great. And he looked and looked and looked and gave up. And one day, he was sitting at this little sidewalk cafe, and he was just having his tea or coffee, whatever he was drinking. Looked over, his eyes were surveying the landscape, and he saw this mound, and he said in his heart, he knew, that's it. That is it. And do you know that you will go into this mound and down, and you will see the actual tomb of Philip that he discovered. And you will see, there's another tomb there, and you will see the marvelous, incredible, unbelievable treasures that were found in that tomb. You will see the most gorgeous, gorgeous crown that he wore. Well, when Philip died, Alexander took over. It's the year 334 BC. This is the fall of the Medo-Persian Empire to the Greeks. Do you know how old Alexander is? He is only 21 years old. He took the Medo-Persians with about 32,000 men. Do you know what he was famous for? He was famous for, and tacticians, military tacticians, study his tactics, but he was famous for moving his troops swiftly I mean, swiftly. And when he moved him swiftly, that's why you've got a leopard whose feet is not touching the ground. That's why you've got a leopard with four wings on his back. He had generals that were great, great generals that served with him. He had five generals, by the way, that served with him. All right. Now, when he moved his armies, you know, normally if you move an army, and you get to your destination, and then you're going to fight, you stop and you rest your army, because the logic of it is they've got to be in good shape to fight that battle. Well, he had his soldiers in such good shape that when they got there, they didn't stop and set up camp and get ready for the battle on the next day. I mean, they got there and they attacked immediately, and that's why they won. And so you find Alexander the Great, I mean, just moving and conquering, and history tells us that by the age of 32, he was weeping. He was weeping. He went from 21 to 32, and he was weeping because there were no more kingdoms to conquer. He loved to conquer. Now, when he conquered, and this is so interesting, when he conquered, he did not go in and destroy that country. That's what the Romans did. They would go in and they would brutalize the people and they would make them slaves and everything. Instead, he would go in, he would conquer the country, then he would leave a contingent of the army there. The army spoke Koine Greek. If you know the Bible, you know that that's an awesome thing. K-O-I-N-E. Koine Greek is the common Greek language. There was a classical Greek. There were several, you know, Greek dialects. But Alexander the Great realized that if he, and this is so important, that if he was going to conquer, if he was going to have an army that was top-notch, that army had to be able to understand him exactly. He had to be able to communicate with them in such a way that they would know and say, hey, I understand that. No doubt about it. Do you know that the Koine Greek language, the common Greek language of the times when the Bible was translated from Hebrew into Greek, that's the Old Testament, and then when the New Testament was written, was the most accurate language there was. When you study the tenses of the verbs, if you have an inductive study Bible, there's a wonderful, wonderful glossary in the back. And there is a part on interpreting prophecy. And then there's another segment that explains to you the tenses of the verbs. And so the tenses of the Greek verbs are so incredibly, incredibly accurate. He, when he went in and he left his contingent, what they did was they taught the people the common Greek language. So they no longer spoke their other language because the conquerors were there. Those men ruled that country, raised up the nationals underneath them, and taught them the Greek culture, this is very important, and the Greek language. And that's why they speak of the Hellenized, H-E-L-L-E-N-I-Z-E-D, the Hellenized world. In other words, it is a world that when he conquered, he took that world and made it a Greek world. And that had a profound influence on the times of to come and even the time of the Messiah. We'll talk about it more after the break.
We spent 3.5 hours in the Word today, and it flew by because we're doing so much in observing so many different parts of the text. It changed my life and helped me own my faith instead of depending on people for my faith. So I would strongly encourage anybody who's even considering it or has thought about it, please come, because it'll change your life.
Go to precept.org/bootcamp to register today. What would it look like for you to impact the next generation? As children grow up, they have lots of questions about life. What if there was a way to help them discover the answers for themselves? Answers that can only be found in the truth of God's Word. At Precept Ministries International, we have created the Discover for Yourself, or D4Y series, to help the little ones in your life do just that. These hands-on books teach the basic skills of Bible study to children as young as 8 years old, unlocking the door to a lifetime of discovering God's Word. Throughout the month of May, for a gift of any amount, we are offering a copy of our best-selling D4Y title, plus a mini-series of 5 Precepts for Life episodes with Kay Arthur and Jana Arndt. Go to precept.org/Jonah to find out more.
We are on the air because of friends who give generously to this ministry. Our financial partners at every level provide the faithful, ongoing support we need to touch thousands of lives every single day. To partner with us, visit preceptsforlife.com today. Your much-needed gift will help us reach the world with the Word of God.
It is really interesting, beloved, to look at maps and see the extent of the Babylonian Empire, and then to see the extent of the Medo-Persian Empire, and then to see the extent of the Grecian Empire. The Grecian Empire was larger than the Babylonians and larger than the Medo-Persian. And that fits right in place with Daniel chapter 2, where he's talking about the statue. And he says, and another third kingdom of bronze, which will rule over all the earth. So as I was saying, they Hellenized the world. They brought in the Greek culture. They brought in the Greek language, and they took over. Now, on May the 29th, in the year 323, and you might want to just kind of scribble this somewhere in pencil in the margin of your Bible, but on May 29th, in the year 323, Alexander the Great had come home. He had gone to a party. He was a very heavy drinker. And I mean, he got soused at that party. Then, instead of going home, he went to another party. And there he drank more and more. And finally, he ended up in bed with a fever. On June the 5th, He retired to his room. In other words, by retiring to his room, I mean, he checked out. He was such a sick man. He was only 32, 33. He retired to his room, never to leave again. So the party was May the 29th. But of course, this was a lifestyle of debauchery. And then he retired to his room. When he retired to his room, he never came out again. That was on June the 5th. On June the 6th, he takes off his ring. He takes off his ring and he hands it to Chrysippus, or if I'm saying that wrong, or right. Anyway, he hands it to his commander. And he's saying, here, this is my ring, and my son, Alexander the 4th, is to rule in my place. On June the 10th, he dies at the age of 33. On June the 10th, he dies. And when he dies, his wife and his son are put to death in the year 310. They are murdered. So now he has no heir to the throne. Who was his wife? His wife was a Persian princess. A Persian princess that he married in a political kind of move. Her name was Roxana, and they had a son, as I told you, Alexander the Fourth. But he had a son, Alexander the Fourth, by Roxana. But both of them, mother and son, are murdered. Then there was a debate or a contest to see, okay, who is going to take over Alexander's kingdom? Who was going to rule after this great man, this astounding man? Well, there were 5 generals that vied for that position. Eventually, one of them is off the scene. And then there were 4 generals. I love it. Is your mind going, yes, 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 yes? It should be going, yes, 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 yes. Why? Because remember the leopard, the third beast, four wings on its back? What? Four heads. Remember in Daniel chapter 8, let me read it to you in verse 22, and the broken horn and the four horns that arose in its place represent four kingdoms that will arise from his nation. Four kingdoms are going to come out of his nation. Why? They're going to divide those. They're going to take the whole Grecian Empire and they're going to divide it into four parts. Now, you have this in your study guide, but what you have is 20 or 22 years later, after Alexander's death, then it's the kingdom is divided. Lysicomus takes Thrace and Bithynia. That's over towards what we know as in the present-day Greece kind of area. Cassander takes Macedonia. That's another part of that area. Those two fade off the scene. Lysicomus and Cassander fade off the scene because that's not the part of the world that we're interested in. We're interested in the Middle East. Okay. So Ptolemy the first, Soter, takes Egypt. That's to the south of Israel, which is called the Beautiful Land. You want to remember this. And then Seleucus the first, Nicator takes Syria. So Syria, here's the Beautiful Land. Syria is to the north and Egypt is to the south. So what's going to happen now as we go through the scriptures, we're going to start to see prophecies when we get to 10, 11, and 12, so to speak, or 10 and 11. We're going to see prophecies about the kings of the north and the kings of the south. The kings of the north are those that are of Seleucus. The kings of the south are those who are of Ptolemy. Two of the generals of Alexander the Great. Doesn't it blow your mind? If it doesn't, if this doesn't light your fire, your wood is wet, as my pastor used to say. Your wood is wet. My pastor used to be Wayne Barber. And he would say that. If it doesn't light your fire, this is exciting. Do you know why it's so exciting? It's exciting because God is telling us this before it ever happens. Before these kingdoms are even world powers, God is giving us details. Now, why is that so exciting? Well, it's just plain exciting because you see the delight of it all and everything. But it should be exciting for your soul because what it tells you is this, that God knows the future. That God has you in his hand, that God is sovereign. And because God knows the future, because God knows you, he can promise everything in your life is going to work together for your good. In other words, when tragedies or illness or success or promotion or demotion or whatever comes your way, it doesn't throw God. And he says, oh my goodness, what am I going to do with that person now? They're going to become conceited. Or what am I going to become do with that person now? They're going to become defeated. You know, it doesn't throw God because God is sovereign. He knows the end from the beginning. And this ought to bring you extreme confidence and joy. But now he's going to tell us even more. And this is a little tricky. So what we're going to do, once again, is all we're going to do is observe the text. Okay. Four kingdoms come out of Greece. And then it says, and let me read verse 22, because I want you to mark every reference now to the kingdom of Greece with that horn. Underline the word horn and then come up with a horn. Okay. And the broken horn and the four horns, I'm in Daniel 8, verse 22, that arose in its place represent four kingdoms which will arise from his nation, although not with his power. Greece was never what it was under Alexander the Great. And in the latter period of their rule, when you see a pronoun, find out who that pronoun is related to. Who is that pronoun referring to? Their rule are the four horns. So in the latter period of their rule, Now watch what it says. When the transgressors have run their course. Now remember, we saw that on account of transgression, then what's going to happen is the host are going to be judged by, now watch, a little horn that comes out of one of the four horns. So now what he's going to begin to do is he's going to begin to tell us about the little horn, watch, that comes out of one of the four horns. Which one? I'm not going to tell you yet. All right, you're going to see. I'm going to let the scripture tell you so that you see truth for yourself, so that you don't have to say, Kay says, or so-and-so says, or John MacArthur says, or Charles Stanley says, or you know, Adrian Rogers, all those wonderful godly men that are friends of mine and men that I greatly admire. All right. It says, in the latter period of their rule, the rule of the four horns, when the transgressors have run their course, a king will arise. Now, remember, we're in the interpretation of this vision. And so you need to write down that this is the interpretation. You can put it next to verse 19, where it says, behold, I'm going to let you know what will occur at the final period of the indignation. So a king will arise. And all I want us to do in this program is to see what this king is like. He's insolent and skilled in intrigue. And his power, and you want to mark every reference to the king, his power will be mighty, but not by his own power. And he will destroy to an extraordinary degree and prosper and perform his will. I mean, here is like, let me preempt just a little bit. Here's like another Hitler. You know, he is going to destroy. His power is not going to be his own. It's going to be, you know, he's going to be energized by someone else. He is going to destroy. And it says he will prosper and perform his will. He will destroy mighty men and the holy people. And though and through his shrewdness, he will cause deceit to succeed by his influence. This is a shrewd, influential man that is going to cause deceit to succeed. He's going to deceive and he's going to be successful at it. He will magnify himself in his heart. He will destroy many while they're at ease or while they're secure. He will even oppose the prince of princes. But he will be broken without human agency. And the vision of the evening and the morning, which has been told, is true. Remember, he has this power. He stops the sacrifice. We looked at this a couple days ago. He stops the morning, the evening, and morning sacrifices for 2,300 days, which is 6 years. We'll look at this in the next program. And it says, but keep the vision secret. What has been told you is true, but keep the vision secret, for it pertains to many days in the future. Daniel says, I was exhausted and sick after this one. Are you exhausted after this? Well, have a good break, and I'll see you in the next program.
Thank you for watching today. All the programs you see on Precepts for Life are available on CD and DVD. Join us for our next program as Kay shares more Precepts for Life.